Take our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 2 tonight. Galatians chapter number 2. Book of Galatians, we see Paul is defending his apostleship. Also, he is fighting and contending for the faith. Last week, we talked about how Paul even traveled to Jerusalem to teach and to show the other apostles and the other disciples exactly what he was teaching and what exactly he was preaching. As we mentioned before, the Judaizers, this group of people, would come in behind Paul as he went and started churches, he planted churches, he discipled churches, he put men of God in these places, and these people would come in behind after Paul was off the scene and began teaching and preaching another gospel. And this actually would cause these new believers and these new converts to begin to question what was going on and why these things were happening. And he's even causing some of them to change in what they believe. In chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And there is, we established this fact, there is only one gospel, and we know that for sure. And last week, Paul begins to explain to his church his personal testimony. He talks about how he was saved, how he was called, how he learned from Jesus Christ and from God himself in Arabia. And then in chapter number 2, he tells these churches of Galatia, he says, "Look, Peter and James and John, they agree with me. 14 years ago," it talks about that in the first 9-10 verses. It talked about how he went to Jerusalem. He taught them what he preached, and he said how they accepted him, that they called him an equal. And you say, why is that important? We learned this before with these other churches of Galatia. These Judaizers would come in and say, "Oh, Paul's got it mostly right, but Paul forgot to tell you you had to follow the law in order to be a Christian." And Paul, that's not the gospel. That's not the truth. And Paul would fight for these young churches to try to help them with that, with the liberty they find in Jesus Christ. So he begins to prove this case. He's building evidence. And we saw in chapter 1 his personal experience. Chapter number 2, when he went with Titus, when he went with Barnabas back to Jerusalem, how he was accepted. Contrary wise, not just was he accepted, he said that Peter and them, the leaders or the pillars of the church, said that he was equal with them. And now he's going to reveal another personal experience to help these churches in Galatia to understand what these leaders in Jerusalem believed. Now, it's important to understand this, that these new believers, they heard stories. They've never met the Peters, the James, and the Johns. And many times these Judaizers would come into these churches and they would lift them up and say, "Hey, look, these are the men that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. These were the men that saw Jesus raise people from the dead. These are the real true ministers." And they would try to rip apart Paul to make it look like he had no power and he had no authority there. Now, Paul was the one who had won into Christ. Paul was the one who discipled him. Paul was the one that started these churches, and this was more than one church in the area of Galatia. So he begins to tell them another story. Now, you can imagine it's going to be a scene here in verses 10 through 14 where Paul confronts Peter, and he is telling these churches in Galatia. Why is he telling this? He's trying to show the churches of Galatia that no one is perfect, that don't lift Peter up here. Peter can even make mistakes too. And he shows him this, and he tells him this example, not to try to make Peter look bad, but to try to help them understand the truth of the gospel. He's going to use this. Now, we're going to look at just these four verses or five verses tonight, and then next week we're going to talk about justification, how we're justified by faith, and we're going to look at all that next week. But this week we're going to look at this confrontation. I think it's good to look at this and just give us some common reminders. It may be a little bit different than most messages, and the fact that it's just more of a preaching from the heart and try to help us understand some things, and just maybe that we take some things away that we can learn and apply to our own lives and say, "Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite." And that's what Peter was being here. Let's look here in Galatians chapter number 10, not chapter number 2, verse number 10. It says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, and the same which I also was for to do." You say, that was the verse that the pillars or the people or the heads of the church of Jerusalem told Paul and Barnabas. And here's the story. It says, verse number 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch." Now, I can imagine when Peter and John and James and all, after they got finished with this council, after everything was said and done, they were extending the hand of fellowship, and they were saying that, "Yes, you go to the Gentiles, we'll stick with the Jews." And I'm sure Paul, probably as he's shaking his hand, says, "Why don't you come up to Antioch and see what's going on. Why don't you come and see for yourself the life-changing things that are happening to the church at Antioch? Now, I've had missionaries tell me that. At least two of the missionaries told me when we were here, he says, hey, come on over and visit us. Let us see what's going on. See what's going on. And I think it's wonderful. And maybe someday the Lord allow us as a church to take some mission trips and do some work. I know Brother Barnhouse, every time I talk to him, he says, you need to come over here and see what we're doing. Bring some men and help. I think that's a great thing. Well, I'm sure that's what Paul was saying. He says, why don't you come see for yourself? Just don't take our word for it. Come up to Antioch. See what's going on. And that's what he does in verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, and here's things. He says, I withstood him. It means he stood up against him. Peter had done something wrong. He looks at him right in the face and square in the eyes, and he stands against Peter. Now, why is this important? Remember, the churches of Galatia have lifted, because of the Judaizers, Peter up to this high level. They're saying that you had to follow the law in order to be a Christian. And that's where Paul here is fighting and contending for the faith. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, I put a couple tables up here. I know some of you guys were thinking I was going to play some games tonight, but we're not playing games. These are just illustrations. I think Mr. Layton thought he was going to come up and have to stack cups like he did a few years ago at our New Year's celebration. But here's the idea. When the church of Antioch got started, Paul plants this church. Now, there's mostly Gentiles, but there are some Jews. And this is using your imagination a little bit, but back then, the Jews would not ever eat food that was sacrificed to idols. And most Jews still had held to the dietary laws. They did not have to, but they held to the dietary laws, which would be no pork, no unclean animals. So when these churches, before they took the Lord's Supper, they would have feasts together. You go to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it talks about these feasts that these early churches would have. They would come together and they would have fellowships before they would have the Lord's Supper. And they would come together, and I'm guessing that they had a Jewish table or a kosher table over here on one side, where the Jews, who did not want to eat what they called unclean meat, but God, Jesus Christ had already told Peter, he says, don't call you unclean the things that he's called clean. So Jesus has already told him it's okay to eat it. They had their own little kosher table over here, and the Gentiles over here have the good stuff. You know, the ham, the pork chops, the pork roast. You know, I'm sure they have other things too. But so the Gentiles are eating. Now, at the church of Antioch, they don't have a problem. They understand that they're still saved, and they're saved by grace through faith, and they're fellowshipping together, but they're sitting there maybe eating at different tables at these different feasts they're having. Well, Peter comes down, and he sees what's going on. He sees maybe a group over here at the Jewish table, and they're eating all the things he's used to. But then he sees over here at the Gentile table, there is a group, and there's a feast going on, and amongst these Gentiles, the Apostle Paul is sitting. Now, Apostle Paul is a Jew. Maybe Barnabas is over here, and he's sitting. And he sees them partaking of the unclean meats. And once again, you use your imaginations. You turn around and say that maybe Peter, that first day, ate over at the kosher table, and he saw Paul and Barnabas over there eating their pork chops or eating their ham dinner or eating their pork roast or whatever it is they're eating. And the next day, Peter goes to Paul and says, wow, I saw you eating that. And Paul's like, yes, it's great. It's really good. You should try it sometime. And you can imagine Peter that next night goes over to that table and starts partaking of some of that food, because Jesus had already told him. He says, don't you call something unclean that Jesus doesn't consider unclean. And here in verse number 12, you see what happened. It says, for before the certain came from James, that there was a group that came from James. What does that mean? That means from the church in Jerusalem. And remember, the church in Jerusalem is filled with these guys that have infiltrated the church. Remember, we learned that last week. They have come in unawares. They spied out the liberty of Jesus Christ. And they want to change. They want to take Christianity and add works to it so that way they can find a compromise. But there is no compromise of the gospel. It is by grace. It is through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. You can't add to it. But these Judaizers are coming, and they spied out their liberty. So probably in the church of Jerusalem, they're probably almost all Jews. And they already adhere to the kosher laws. or the dietary laws. They already adhered to the circumcision laws because it was when they were as children when that happened. That's not a hard thing for them. But you come to the church of Antioch, and Peter comes to this church of Antioch, and he sees this great center of Christianity that is sending out missionaries to the Gentile world, and he is amazed, and he sees, and just picture yourself. You are a Gentile church, and you're saved, you're excited, you're a young Christian. You see things happening. You see Paul and Barnabas going out and starting churches. You see people saved left and right. And you hear these great stories of this man, God's son, who came to this world and died for your sins. And you put your faith and trust in him. And he walked on this world for 3.5 years. And he walked amongst these men. And can you imagine what it would have been like if Peter came up and visited them? You can imagine wherever Peter went to speak, I'm sure the houses were packed. I'm sure people wanted to come and see and hear from Peter because he was one of the ones that walked with Jesus. And if Peter came here, I mean, wouldn't you think the place would be packed? I think it would be packed. And, you know, people would want to hear. What does this man want? He was a firsthand account. I'm sure Peter told him all types of stories. And I'm sure that he even talks about how he fellowshiped with them. He even probably spent time with him after church. Probably spent time with him, as we see here, sitting with meals and just taking time and taking it all in. But then there's a group that comes from this church of Jerusalem. And Peter begins, once he sees these Jews, he changes the way he acts towards the Gentiles. He's being a hypocrite here. He was willing to befriend and willing to eat and willing to socialize and willing to fellowship with the Gentiles at the Gentiles' table. But once the other Jews from his church back home came and saw what he was doing, just like a little whipped puppy, he walks back over here and he sits down and he treats them wrong. And this is when Paul stands up and he withstands him. He looks him right in the face and he tells him what he's doing is wrong. Let's look what it says here in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with other, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation." So what's saying is here is that people saw this and that other Jews that were eating with the Gentiles saw what Peter did and they withdrew themselves from the Gentiles. They went and left the Gentile table, making the Gentiles feel like they were lesser and like they were doing something wrong, and they choose to move over here to the Jewish table. And once again, this hypocrisy that Peter is doing is causing other people to sin too. And you say, "Pastor, that's wrong. They had a choice." Yes, they had a choice, but what does it say in verse number 13? "Likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, "Well, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." He's saying, look, when I saw they were not walking uprightly to the truth of the gospel, when they were not obeying the truth of the gospel that was to all the world, Jew and Gentile. And see what he says. He says, "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" He's saying, hey, look, if it was okay for you to be over here with us these weeks or these months before these other people came, why is it now, when it was okay for you to do this now, why are you expecting the Gentiles to come over here and act like you? Now, don't get me wrong. The Jews, they have liberty in Christ. Their liberty in Christ can be that they eat only kosher food. They can do what they want. But when it comes to the point that they're saying the Gentiles are wrong and that they are not Christians unless they do these things, that's when they become legalists. Now, as a Jew, they have a right to follow these dietary laws. They have a right to do certain things that are not contrary to the Word of God. They have a right for circumcision. They have a right to watch the Sabbath. But they're not required to when it comes to salvation. And this is the whole point that Paul is trying to say. Hey, look, why are you trying to tell us as Gentiles that we had to follow your Jewish laws when you were willing to go and be a part of what the Gentiles were? Now, I hope this is not confusing, but I want you to understand here, Peter was being a hypocrite here. And why is he telling this? He's telling the churches in Galatia, don't let these Judaizers convince you of something that's wrong. Don't let these Judaizers come in and say, Paul is not a true apostle. You need to listen to what Peter says. You need to listen to what James said. You need to listen to what John says, because they're the ones who walked with Christ. And Paul had already said that he was taught by Jesus in Arabia. He had already explained that to them before. And here we see here, Now, three quick thoughts here, and I think it's just simple things that we can take from tonight and apply it to our own lives. Number one is no one is perfect. And I read this passage of Scripture, and you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? I see the story of Peter, and I see here that nobody's perfect. Even when Peter, and we already saw Peter stuck his foot in his mouth more than once. We already knew that Peter was not perfect. But Paul is just reminding this church of Galatia that he is a human, that he even withstood Peter when they taught and when they thought these things. Paul stood up against them, and he is telling this church of Galatia, stand up against these Judaizers. Do not sympathize with them. Do not agree with them. Do not compromise with them. There is no place for compromise when it comes to the gospel. So the first thing is, no one is perfect. We see here that Paul has to correct. Paul has to withstand. Paul stands up to Peter. Peter was playing a two-faced game with this church at Antioch. He drew down his head with the righteous indignation that Paul comes to him. Paul was no respecter of persons here. I want you to understand, Paul was not being angry. There is no malicious backbiting. There is no slander here. Paul goes directly to Peter. He tells Peter his fault. Withstood him means he sets himself against Peter. He withstands, he resists, he opposes him. He sets against him. Now, you say, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to go to a person individually? And the Bible does say, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You say, well, Paul here is correcting Peter in front of the whole group. If you read what it says here, he withstands him, but it's not just him only. He withstands him in front of everyone. And it says, it withstood him to his face, that he was to blame. But he does this in front of the group. Now, take your Bibles and go over to 1 Timothy. It shouldn't be that far over. I want to show you something when it comes to correcting an elder or a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 17, it says, Let the elders, this is another word for pastor we find in the epistles, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Say, Pastor, you're just reading that because you want people to be reminded of that. No, I'm showing you that there's great benefits that a man of God should have as a man of God. There is benefit to being a man of God. But in verse number 18, it says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. But look what it says in verse number 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. And what I'm getting from these scriptures here is that when you go to make an accusation against an elder or a pastor, it needs to be done, as the Bible says, with at least two or three witnesses. But it also says if an elder or a pastor does something out in the open, that he needs to be rebuked before all. And, you know, once again, with great responsibility comes great privilege comes great responsibility. And pastoring a church is a great privilege. I know lots of people don't see it that way. A lot of people see the hours of work and all the heartache and the hardships and things like that. But other people say, oh, he doesn't have to do anything at all but preach four times a week. And, you know, he has nothing that he does. And he lives his life on a vacation. You know, there's different ends of the spectrum there. But what the Bible's saying here is if the pastor does something that is a sin out in the open, he needs to be rebuked out in the open. And what is Peter? Peter is a pastor or an apostle here. Paul, and what is he doing? He is leaving this table. And imagine, remember, these Gentiles are eating it up that Peter is here. This man of God, the preacher, the pastor of Jerusalem, came to see him, the one who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, who performed miracle after miracle and did all these fantastic things. He came to see us in Antioch. And I'm sure they're loving it that he's there. But for him to get up when the other Jews come in the door and to move over, what do you think the Gentiles are feeling like? They feel like dogs. They feel like scums. The way that the Jews always looked at him and spoke down to them, they treated him like trash. And when he got up and he walked over there to that other table, those Gentiles were devastated. This was the man of God. This man of God needed to be corrected, because these Gentiles could begin to question and say, maybe I do need to follow those dietary laws. If Peter is leaving, there must be something wrong. And that's why Paul had to stand up. And once again, Paul is like a mama bear that's without her whelps here. You know, these are his young Christians. These are the ones he's discipled. These are the ones he's teaching. He asked Peter to come, and he's excited about all the things that are going on. And when Peter does this, he corrects them. So number one thing I want you to see is that no one is perfect, and always people need help at times. And once again, I'm not perfect. I'd be the first person to tell you that. And if I ever go and preach the wrong gospel, or I do things that are out in the open that is wrong, you know, I need to be rebuked, and it needs to be wrong there. Second thing I want you to understand as we go right to that is I want you to understand is, oh, before we go any farther, before that, what would cause Peter to sin this way? I mean, why in the world would he do that? And you look here at the end of verse number, you look here at the end of one of the verses, it says he does it because of fear. Look what it says in verse number 12. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So why would Peter sin this way? You know, wasn't Peter the man that boldly stood before the religious leaders and say, we ought to obey God rather than man? He was fearful of these men. You need to be careful that we're living for God and not for man. The Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We must be more careful to do things according to what God thinks instead of what individuals think. And these men that were there and they were looking down upon Peter, and if I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking and I'm considering this, I'm thinking that these men were sent by James because they had heard that Peter was acting and eating with the Gentiles. They were coming to fix Peter and tell Peter that there is some type of catastrophe going on in the church of Jerusalem because of what's going on in Antioch, and he needed to change. They were correcting Peter, and Peter gets up and walks away just because he cares more about what the Jews were going to say. We need to worry about what God thinks about what we do and not what others think. And even though sometimes it might step on other people's toes, and sometimes other people might not understand, but we must learn, as the Bible says, and Peter himself opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter said that after he was sent to Cornelius, and after he was told he could eat these things, and after the door was opened to Gentiles, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But as soon as those men walked in the door, what was Peter? He was a respecter of persons. He says, I care more about those men that walked in the door because maybe they pay a salary. Maybe they're people he grew up with. Maybe they were people, I don't know. It's speculation, yes, but those things that go through your mind. But these Gentiles are just as much Christians as anybody at that table over there. Second thing I want you to get, number one is no one is perfect. Second thing is, our sin or our hypocrisy hurts others. Our sin, our hypocrisy hurts others. What is Peter's great sin here? He's being a hypocrite, acting one way in front of one person, another way in front of another group. The word dissimulation we saw there, the things that drew Barnabas and the other Jews away, what does that mean? It comes from the word hypocrisis, which we get our word hypocrite from. It means play acting. It means hiding under a false appearance. It means wearing a mask. Paul could not stand by and watch Peter for very, very long to sit there and to abuse or take advantage of these men. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, Peter even writes some things that he learned from Paul. And I'm not going to take time to take you there tonight, but he even commends the things that the author had learned from Paul. And I think this could be actually one of those situations. The Bible speaks, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. You know, here's the point is, when you go to correct, like Paul here, he was not gossiping. Paul was not trying to cause problems. Paul was not trying to cause dissension. He was trying to bring these two groups together and say, hey, look, the gospel is by grace and through faith. There is no reason for one of you to sit at one side of the table, another one sit at another side of the table. You need to learn how to get along. You need to learn how to work together. And he's sitting there, and he's not backbiting. He's not being malicious here. He's not trying to drag Peter down the mud. And I encourage you, like I said, if a pastor does something out in the open, he needs to be rebuked, but you need to make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons. And that's why the Bible says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye. Many times we go around saying, hey, I can fix so-and-so. And we say, and we use the Bible and say, hey, the Bible says, if I got a problem with you, I need to come to you. But you're not trying to restore fellowship. You're not trying to restore a brother. And you're trying to cause problems and dissension amongst everybody else. That's just wrong. And that's what Peter here, he's being a hypocrite. And the Bible says, it talked about hypocrites. Jesus talked about them much. He answered and said unto him, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. That they would come in Isaiah's day, and they would come and they would sit there and they would say, good job, preacher. Way to go, preacher. Wonderful sermon. But they would never consider what he was preaching. And he's saying, they're being a hypocrite. They sit there and they come and they listen and they flatter them with their lips, but they never ever pay attention to what the Bible's saying or never let it change their lives. That's being a hypocrite. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, Peter, you're being a hypocrite here. And I'm not as concerned about Peter's hypocrisy as I am sometimes our own. You know, because you see what happens here. Number one, he was hurting the Jewish believers. He's a pastor. He went over to the Jewish believers. He was saying that they were better. How could he be hurting them? Well, look what it says in verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. They're all sitting over here like they always do at their feast, all together. Even the Jews that were part of the church at Antioch, even the Jews that sat with him all the time, when they saw Peter get up and leave, you know what they did? They got up and left with him. Even Barnabas, the man who helped start this church, the man who saw what was going on and went and got Paul and brought Paul to this church, one of the founding fathers of this church, gets up and walks over there. See, our hypocrisy hurts those that are around us. And this is the first stipulation, is those, I'm going to use the Jews as being a saved person. The reason why lots of people do not come to church today, and yes, it is their fault, it is their decision, and they should come to church no matter what anybody else does, because they should come to church for God. And don't let ever use an excuse and say, hey, it's somebody else's fault why I don't come to church. You know what? You're supposed to come to church for God, and you're supposed to obey God and not man and not worry about man. But you know what? Some people, when you knock on a door, they say, I'm not going to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You know, it's a lie. They don't want to go because they don't care about the relationship with God enough, because it's always a heart problem. If there's a hypocrite in the church, good. Maybe the preaching of the word of God will get them right. Maybe we should pray for them. But here, the hypocrisy we have, it hurts those that are believers. You know what? One of the reasons why I think many children leave churches at the ages 18 to 22 or 18 to 25 is because their parents act one way at church, and they do something completely different at home. It's scary to say, it's scary to think of it that way, but you know what? That hypocrisy is causing people to leave their faith. And I think it is true. Christianity is not real enough for too many people. In churches today, Christianity does not mean enough to them that they will change their lives and live for God the way they're supposed to, and because of that, there's plenty of people that are believers, that are sitting and doing what's right, and they are leaving the table. They're leaving the fellowship because Christianity just is not real to them, because they do not see it in their leaders, they do not see it in their parents, and they do not see it in their teachers. Now, that's not always the case. This is just one example, but I want to show you that hypocrisy can pull away Christians. Hypocrisy can also hurt unbelievers too. We see the story here about the Gentiles. I know they were believers. I'm just using the illustration here. These people had done nothing wrong. They had put Peter up in a pedestal. They had probably fed him their best food. They had put him in the best rooms. They had probably gave him this tremendous love offering. They had done all these things for Peter. And for Peter to get up and treat him that way, he was rubbing their face in the dirt. You know, that's the case. What happens is when we will spend time with a certain ethnic group, or a certain color, or a certain social status, but when our friends come around that might not appreciate them, and we change and walk away from them and act like we don't know them in the stores or in the church house, we're doing just what Peter did. And we need to make sure we understand. And that's why we're looking at this confrontation tonight, that as Christians and as believers, that we do not live the life of a hypocrite. We need to let Christianity be real, and be real at home, and be real in the car, and be real at work, and be the same thing at church. Say, Pastor, I'm the same way all the way. Well, if you're rotten all those places, then change and become right all those places. But the problem usually is people try to be right at church and could care less what they are everywhere else. And that's what Peter was. He was trying to be one thing for one group of people and another thing for another group of people and somebody. And he didn't just do it. He stood up and did this in front of young believers and old believers. And somebody needed to say something, and Paul stood up and said something. Why? Because he wanted to be malicious? No. Why? Because he wanted to cause problems? No. Because he wanted to see unity in the church house. He wanted to see the restoration of a brother. And that's what should happen. I remember, I know we all hear horror stories, but I remember what happened to me personally one time. As I grew up in a church, Baptist Bible Church in Elkton, Maryland. And I spent my whole life there. It's not there anymore. They've changed it. Someone's come in and made it a liberal church, made it a community-style church. But, you know, the pastor one time got caught with having an affair. And he got up one Sunday night, and he had withdrew his membership already, and he confessed to the church. And, man, that devastated. I mean, devastated so many people. Those that were unsaved, those that were believers, it hurt him, because for 10 months he was being a hypocrite. He was willing to stand up and preach, but he was living a secret life. And that, I tell you, that really hurt the church. I remember one, I wasn't a kid, I was a young adult, and in a lot of churches, young adults don't get much run or much creed. You know, they're just young adults. They don't know anything. In the ages of 20 to 25, who really wants to care what they think? But I was in the store, and I had invited this guy to come to church at a sporting goods store. He says, I know that church. That's the church that went, you know, where your pastor had an affair with the piano player. And my heart was broken, because I had done a number of times trying to get that guy to come to church. Hypocrisy hurts. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your church. And we need to be real. We need to be real as Christians. We need to be real of ourselves and be real about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that, are we truly fellowshipping with him? We don't need to play a game. We need to get right. Third thing, not only does it not, no one's perfect, and I'm not saying that Peter's allowed to sin. I'm just saying that you look at the story, Peter's lifted up here. Peter, the great apostle, he messed up. We all mess up. We all need to get things right. Second thing is hypocrisy hurts. It will damage those that are unsaved and those that are saved. Third thing is God loves everyone. I read this story and I just think it's great. We are talking about Gentiles here, and to my knowledge, everybody in this room is a Gentile, so in my knowledge, we would all be sitting at this table. I know Wesley would be eating that pork roast and eating that barbecue, and we eat barbecue here. We would all be sitting at this table. I am thankful that God loved all of us. Peter might not think we're worthy of it. Peter might not think, and even Barnabas might be able to be convinced, even the great leaders of the church that lived in Jerusalem, and they were infiltrated by these spies that were these Judaizers that were trying to mix together, and they were compromising a little bit. But I'm thankful that does not change God's opinion of mankind. God loves all of us, and God wants to see all men saved. He wants to see all men come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. And so in this story here, we would all be sitting at this table, and we're thankful that God loves us. So Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, who are we getting up and walking over to the other table for? Now, we walk in our room, and we invite the blacks, we invite Latinos, we invite any race to come to our church, but we don't have very many here. And I'm not accusing anybody, but maybe we need to ask a question. Would we really feel comfortable inviting people of different races to come to our church? He's going to come one Sunday. At least he told me he does. We have a FedEx guy who He's a little bit of a bigger black guy, come to church, and he came. And usually when the FedEx people, I'm usually pretty busy working, so I don't always get to invite them. But many times I try to invite the FedEx people or at UPS. I ask, hey, do you live locally? Because they're running a route. They usually live in Eaton or somewhere. And I said to him, I invited him out to church. Next time he came by, and he was upstairs, and I said, I began to invite. He says, oh, you already invited me to church. I said, okay. He says, I went home and told my wife. He says, I'm going to go to this guy's church someday. He says, because you were the first white pastor to ever invite me to church. And he said, I've go to deliver packages to all types of churches. He says, and no white pastor have ever invited me to come to church. He said, I live over, it was something like in Wilson or somewhere else. And he says, I'm not going to be able to come. He says, but my church doesn't have church on the fourth Sunday night of the month or whatever. He says, and one of those Sunday nights or Sunday mornings, I'm going to come to church. He says, because you're the only white guy to ever invite me to church. And I thought, for a second, I thought, man, that's great. That's wonderful. And then I also thought, man, what a shame. What's that? And I says, let me ask you a question. Do you go to an all-black church? He says, I sure do. He says, they only have one or two white members. And he says, that's not the way it should be. I says, it should be something where we're all believers. And he said, okay, well, most of us are past that. Some of you guys have, and I've heard some of your jokes. I've heard a little bit, you know, never trying to be ugly or mean, but some of us need to grow up past that a little bit. But what about Muslims? You know, how many of us would get up and walk around the other side? Or maybe somebody nowadays, maybe the different colors don't scare us as much as those young people that have those weird things in their ears. You ever seen those ears that drop all the way down there and has those black things? They're kind of scary sometimes. You're wondering, they dress up in their gothic outfits. You know, are we walking to the other table away from them? Are we trying to share the gospel with them? What about those that are all tattooed up? I mean, or maybe they dress or act a little bit differently than what we would be used to or feel comfortable around. And I'm not picking on anyone here. I'm just asking you, are you being hypocritical when you say that Jesus loves everybody and everybody needs to be saved, but would never invite or hand out a gospel tract to someone that needs to hear the gospel? They need it just as well as we do. I'm thankful that God loves all of us. Remember, we were the ones that were being, people were being prejudiced to us to begin with as Gentiles. These Jews were leaving not because we were a different color or we had weird things in our hair or our eyebrows or tongues or, you know, they were leaving because we were Gentiles. They thought we were scum and that we were dogs. And don't get me wrong, I know that some people act white, black, Mexican. Some people act ignorant, and some people act like they have no sense, and some people act like they don't even deserve. But you know what? None of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserved to be able to have Jesus Christ die on the cross for us. You go around, you look around all these different flags, and we say, why should I care about the little girl that Brother Barnhouse is trying to reach? It's because God cares about him. And that's what we need to understand. Peter, no one's perfect. And I think Paul laid into Peter, and Peter needed to hear it. And I think Peter took the response, and he probably made things right. And in 1 Peter, he's over there saying, you know what? I learned something from Paul. And we can all learn things. We like to be the one telling somebody what they need to hear more than we like to be the one hearing what we need to hear. And the important, like we learned a month ago, you know, we need to have a heart to take correction to. Let me encourage you as a church. We hear this story. Don't get up from the table and go over somewhere else because you don't like the way someone looks. They need the gospel. They need to hear. And they need to be encouraged. How are they ever going to learn unless someone tells them? How is a young Christian ever going to learn unless someone teaches them? Say, they don't want to learn. They don't want to hear. I'm sure there's things in your life that you don't want to learn and you don't want to hear. But thankfully, someone was patient enough and kind enough to take time to help you grow in your Christian walk. I know they were with me. Boy, I know they were with me. And I bet you they were with you also. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a short time of invitation.